And the rest of us in here, we're looking at our next key question in our series. So a couple of weeks ago, last week we had Ben taking our family service, looking at what we've been doing in Sunday school. And the week before that, we looked at, am I saved? We were looking at the question of assurance, of salvation, when we sometimes have doubts. That sermon's online, if you'd like to listen. But today we're looking at our next in this summer series, which is, should I be baptized? Not just me, yourself. Ask that question of yourself. So before we go on to look at this theme of baptism, let's just pray, commit this time to the Lord. Let's be praying for the children and their classes. Let's be praying for Sharon as well. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. And Lord, we thank you that we can again gather here freely this morning. Lord, we've mentioned the work of Open Doors, which works with the persecuted church. Lord, we do pray that you would be of our brothers and sisters today where they meet, where it's difficult to meet. Lord, we pray that you'll bless them and that the ministries across the globe today where your church is persecuted. And Lord, we just pray for ourselves now. We pray for the children. They've gone to their classes. We pray that you'll speak to them through your word, that you'll use Sharon to point to the work of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Lord, we just pray for ourselves this morning. We pray as we look at this theme of baptism that we would see that we're saved completely and utterly by grace alone. But Lord, that you command obedience from those who are yours as well. So we should want to carry out the commands of our Master and Saviour. And you command us to be baptized. So Lord, we just pray that you'll speak to us through your word this morning, that you'll comfort us, you'll convict us for your word, for the work of your Holy Spirit. So Lord, we pray for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of verses to begin with. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19 say this. All these verses should be up on the screen. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is Jesus speaking. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 says, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Acts 2, and there's many passages throughout Acts which talks about baptism. Acts 2, 37 and 38. "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized.'" Acts 8, which Owen read for us. Thank you, Owen, for leading so far. And you might have noticed in as you were reading there, it went from verse 36 straight to verse 38. It missed out verse 37. If you look down at your footnote, it says what verse 37 is. And it says, "Look, here's some water. What can stand in my way of being baptized?" That's the Ethiopian speaking. Philip says, and if you look at your footnote, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Acts 9, verse 18. "Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized." Acts 22, 16. "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." I remember when I was in Cardiff, at a church service there in Highfields. I can't actually remember who was the preacher at that occasion. Preacher doesn't matter. The message was good. And he said in this sermon, and it's a phrase that's always stuck with me, he said, "A church that doesn't evangelize, a church that doesn't baptize, dies." And clearly, baptism is an important subject in the Bible. It's clearly an important subject in church denominations. Churches have fallen out over this subject of baptism. So who should be baptized? What age should people be baptized? Why was Jesus baptized? How should people be baptized? Full immersion or sprinkling with water? We'll only explore perhaps one or two of those questions this morning. And as Owen said, there perhaps be many here who have been baptized. There are perhaps many here who would like to be baptized, so now or in the future. There are perhaps here those who've been baptized but are now not professing, not believing anymore. And perhaps there are some here who would say you're a Christian, but you've not been baptized. Now, my aim this morning is to answer that question, should I be baptized? And to do that this morning, it means that I do need to go back to basics. If you remember a couple of weeks ago with our sermon, Am I Saved? We had to go back to basics in order to answer that question. It's the same again today. And it does mean that actually we will have to ask the question, who is baptism for? And it does mean you may have to ask questions, difficult questions, of yourself this morning. And before we go into any points this morning, it's obviously important that we ask, well, what is baptism? Why do we do it? What's it for? So the Bible tells us that baptism is a covenant sign. Okay? Well, firstly, what's covenant? Secondly, what's a covenant sign? So, firstly, a covenant simply means a binding agreement, a making of promises between two or more people, two or more parties. And in the Bible especially, it means God making promises to his people. God making promises to his people. These binding agreements to his people. So what's a covenant sign? Well, God enters into covenant with his people, making promises to his people, and then there was an external sign that showed that promise. The people could look at that sign and think, ah, yes, that was when God promised this. For example, obvious one perhaps is when God promised Noah. He went into covenant with Noah that he would never destroy the earth again in a flood. So God put a rainbow in the sky as a sign. It was a covenant sign. It was a visible sign to Noah, and it confirms us still today of God's promises. We can look at a rainbow and think, God's promise. So baptism is a sign that confirms a promise of God. Well, what promise? What promise is that? Well, if you're a Christian this morning, at least two things happened to you when you became a Christian. Two of those things were your old life finished and a new life began. For example, Romans 6 verse 11 says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That old life gone, new life come. And again, that's shown in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. The moment we believed and trust in Jesus, the two things that happened to Jesus also happened to us. We died with him to sin and its power over us. And we rose up with him to new life. Those great truths are seen in baptism as well. That's why it's a covenant sign. I love the fact here in Newtown, if you don't know where our baptistry is, it's beneath the floor just down there. I love the fact we've got a baptistry beneath the floor, actually, because I think that helps with the symbolism. As you go down, as the candidate goes down into the baptistry, it's very much like a burial. As the candidate goes into the water, what we're saying is, Jesus has died for my sin, so now I am dead to sin. It has no control over me anymore. I'm dead to sin. There's a complete break with the past. A dead person must be buried. And if you're dead to sin, that old life is now dead and buried. And as the candidate is put beneath the water, old lives as sinners is now being regarded as buried. Romans 6 verse 4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism unto death. And so we see death, we see the burial going underneath the water. And then lastly, we see resurrection. The candidate is being brought up out the water, symbolizing new life. A new life with Jesus has begun. So Romans 6 verse 5, the next verse. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we see resurrection as the candidate comes out the water. It's a beautiful picture. So baptism, it's a covenant sign. And perhaps when we think of sign, we automatically perhaps think of, when we think of the word sign, we think of perhaps of a signpost. That's perhaps the most common use of signs today. Perhaps think that, you've gone for a weekend away somewhere, to somewhere completely new, somewhere completely different you haven't been before. And when you're trying to get back to Newtown, what are you looking out for? If you haven't got a sat-nav or your phone with you, You're looking for a sign, aren't you? And eventually, after hours and hours of driving, you get to a sign that says Newtown, 20 miles away. Now, it would be stupid, wouldn't it, if you got to that sign, got out your car, stretched and went, oh, home sweet home. No, it's a sign for Newtown. It's not Newtown itself. It's a sign for Newtown. And that's what signs do. They point beyond itself, point to something beyond itself. It points away from itself. In the same way, baptism is not salvation, but it points us to the benefits of believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. So that's why we do baptism. That's why it's important. And how it's just such an amazing, wonderful, loving picture of what Christ has done. So the question, should I be baptized? Well, it's a covenant sign, but we need to ask, who is baptism for? And that is our first point. Who is baptism for? So point one, baptism is for believers. Baptism is for believers. Now, in answering this question, I will obviously talk about the elephant in the room. Perhaps some people have already thought, is Lloyd going to speak about the infant baptism, believer baptism debate? That's not my focus at all this morning. That's not my focus with this point this morning. And divisions and debates on the subject of baptism show that Christians clearly think that baptism is an important subject. I came from a Church of England church in Kent. I have wonderful brothers and sisters there. Both sides, I genuinely believe, are striving to put into practice what the Bible is teaching. This church teaches and preaches credo baptism, believer's baptism. That's my view as well. However, I'm sure that some here have become convinced by the infant baptism argument as well. It's important that we discuss these things. Jesus has only given us two sacraments, the Lord's Supper, believer's baptism. So it's right that we practice them in the right way, isn't it? And I was going to bring out two, actually wrote down as I was writing out this sermon, I was going to bring out two texts of Colossians 2:12 and 1 Peter 3:21, but I haven't done that. I think those texts clearly point us to believers' baptism, along with those many other passages and acts that we've said at the beginning. But as I said, looking into this, I didn't put it in because looking at that debate's not my aim this morning. I'm quite happy to talk about it with you after, if you want. But we read earlier, Mark 16, verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And my main point here, baptism is for believers. So the most important question you can ask yourself this morning, those who believe and are baptized are saved. So the most important question you can ask yourself this morning, are you a believer this morning? Do you believe this morning? And to answer that question, whether you believe it or not, I've got some sub-points like I did a couple of weeks ago. Again, we're going back to basics here. So, should I be baptized? Well, firstly, do you believe? I've got who is to be believed. Who is to be believed? There's a reason why I phrased it like that. I'll get onto that in a second. But the verse before that, Matthew 16:16, verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So when we ask ourselves that question, who is to be what is to be believed? The gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel is the good news for bad people, that you and I have broken God's commands this morning. We've sinned our whole lives by nature and choice. We are under God's condemnation. We are under God's judgment. But because, we read in Ephesians, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy and made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. Jesus, being without sin, took our sin. He died so you may be brought to God. But our gospel doesn't stop there. Often we finish our gospel message there, but it doesn't stop there. Jesus was laid in the grave and he rose again 3 days later, conquering sin, conquering the grave. So Jesus, it's amazing we can say Jesus is alive this morning. Jesus is alive today. He's now heaven's king. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He sits at the right-hand side of the Father right now, interceding for sinners, interceding for you and me. And one day, unknown to all of us here, one day, Jesus will return to judge. That is what is to be believed. But the point I've said here, who is to be believed? So the point is not so much what is to be believed. The point is, the big point is, who is to be believed? And the answer is, obvious, Jesus. I've tried to phrase it like this because I think sometimes we're guilty of making our gospel more than Jesus. And we ask ourselves, oh, do I believe this about Christianity? Do I believe that about Christianity? Do I think this about baptism or that about baptism? Do I believe this doctrine or that doctrine? Christianity, the gospel, is Christ. To be saved, you must trust a person. Not so much trust a doctrine or trust a theological system. You are to trust a person or the person, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. He saved that Ethiopian eunuch, he can save you today. Who is to be believed? Jesus. B, why is he to be trusted? Why is Jesus to be trusted? Okay, well, let's put it another way. Why can't Jesus be trusted? Why can't Jesus be trusted? Let me just ask quickly, do you trust me? Don't all shout out at once, it's fine. Can you trust the person sitting next to you? Can you trust your parents? I won't look up at that point of the person sitting next to you. But can you trust your children? Can you trust your husband, your wife? Can you trust your best friend? Can you trust the chair you're sitting on? Well, if you do trust them, trust Jesus even more. He is far more worthy. He is infinitely more worthy of your trust than those ever could be. If you're not convinced, let's take a look at Jesus in the Bible. What sort of man do we put our trust in there? Do you not see in the Bible that he is worthy of your trust? I'm sure during your life, perhaps particularly at school, you've been called certain names before. I'm sure some of those names more flattering than others. But have you seen some of the names that Jesus was called in the Bible, throughout Scripture? These pictures of Jesus that we see, the titles that he was given in his name, it shows that he is someone we can trust in. If you look at the picture at the back there on the wall, it says just some of those names of Jesus. You can look at that afterwards. And some of those names are the Light of the World, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace. Go and look at it afterwards. And you'll see that this Jesus is someone worthy to put your trust in this morning. When you see Jesus in the Bible, do you see he's worth putting your trust in? When you see him sweating drops of blood in the garden, when you see him betrayed, when you see him flogged, when you see his hands and feet nailed, when you see his side pierced, and when you see that he did all of this for you, do you still find it hard to trust him? How can we ever say we cannot trust Jesus? So Jesus is to be trusted, but lastly, see when. Is Jesus to be trusted? When is Jesus to be trusted? Easy answer, now. Now. I've heard this time and time again, actually, even from my own family, that they say, oh, at some point I'll think about this. At some point I'll give this Jesus stuff some thought and trust in him then. I'll give it some thought when I'm older. To be honest, I don't get that talk. That sort of talk I find confusing. Why is it only in the future that Jesus is worthy of your trust? And if Jesus is worthy of your trust in your future, he's worthy of your trust now. Why? Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And just to finish this point of our good old friend Spurgeon on this, he says this, just as you are now, in that pew or sitting in the aisle or on a chair, Christ deserves your confidence. I pray you will give it to him. Cast your guilty soul on him this very moment. Live not another second of unbelief, for that unbelief is a slander on my Lord, a grievous injury to his dear, faithful love. now why this word is leaving my lips as it reaches your ears. Say it and mean it. I do believe. I will trust Jesus. I will yield myself to Christ and take him to be my Saviour. Should you be baptised? Well, baptism is for believers, so do you believe this morning? Do you believe and trust in Jesus? Do you see why he is to be trusted? Do you see why you should trust him today? We read in Scripture, today is the day of salvation. Should I be baptized? Well, baptism is for believers, point one. But point two, baptism is essential for obedience. Point two, baptism is essential for obedience. Again, I've mentioned it a couple of times already. Mark 16, verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And you think that's fairly, just looking at that verse, you think that's fairly straightforward, right? But many people say, oh no, just leave out the baptism part. Just leave out the baptism part, it's not important. People still say that today, even a couple of months ago, I got told baptism isn't essential. It wasn't by anyone in church, by the way, who said that. Well, who are we to trust? Are we to trust their word? Or are we to trust God's words? Like it or not, Scripture clearly teaches baptism is essential. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Again, remember, so whoever believes is baptized will be saved. And as you see there, Acts 16, that is where the Philippian jailer, and it says in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Baptism is essential, but we need to remember the order of things. Baptism follows faith, not faith follows baptism. We have no right to change the order of things. We have no right to baptize until people are saying, Jesus is my Savior. So again, a couple of sub-points. A, baptism doesn't save. Baptism doesn't save. I want to be clear on that. Owen said that as well. And I think baptism is essential to the Christian life, but baptism doesn't save. For example, sometimes, I think it's quite well known, people sometimes think if people take their child for a christening, and they do that in a sense just to cover their bases, don't they? They would say, oh, I don't believe in God, but if there is a God, it's okay, I've been christened, my children have been christened. It kind of covers their bases. Baptism doesn't save. There's nothing in baptism itself, there's nothing special about the water or anything. We just put the water in there in a tap, it's not special water. The act of applying water can never wash away sin. We sing here, don't we? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Ephesians 2, verse 8, what do we read? For it's by baptism you've been saved? No. For it's by grace you have been saved, through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And in Luke, we see, don't we? The Gospel of Luke, we see the dying thief next to Jesus on the cross. He's an example of this. He was crucified with Jesus, and he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And after that, there wasn't exactly time for a discipleship course or baptism classes or baptism itself. He was saved without the baptism. Jesus' blood alone cleanses us from sin. Baptism doesn't save. But we must also say, B, baptism is essential. Baptism is essential. So isn't that a contradiction? How do those things fit together? I mean, the thief on the cross, he was saved without being baptized. We have to say there was extreme circumstances to that, wasn't there? That we're not exactly going to face today. But he wasn't able to be baptized because of reasons outside of his control. And I think this bit's important. I'll say it twice. The dying thief, I think, is an example to us how baptism doesn't save. But the dying thief is not an example of the Christian life. So the dying thief is an example of how baptism doesn't save, but the dying thief is not an example of the Christian life, how we should live our lives as Christians day by day. So yes, baptism, not necessary for salvation. But if I was to finish there, and you were to ask me as you were leaving, okay, so baptism isn't necessary for the Christian, I would say it is absolutely necessary. It is absolutely necessary. It's not necessary for salvation, but it's necessary for obedience. Because Christ, with no hesitation, with no apology, commanded that all those who belong to him would be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And just as a quick aside, a couple of weeks ago we looked at assurance and whether we should be saved. That sermon's online. And I think this helps us with assurance as well. Imagine if a person comes to faith, is baptized, and then later worries about their salvation, wonders whether they're saved. What can a person do to help them with assurance? Well, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. But I think we could add to that, a person can also remember their baptism. Not because baptism guarantees that they're saved at all, but remember, it's a covenant sign. It reminds us of the unfailing promises of God. That your sin has been crucified with Christ. And in your baptism, you remember that you were raised with Christ to new life. It can help us with our assurance. And we read in Matthew 28, we said this at the beginning, 18 and 19. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey." Teaching them to obey. So before Jesus states, "Go and make disciples of all nations," he says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." And in all Jesus' ministry, up to this point, he never commanded baptism. But he does here. Why? Well, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. That when he rose from the grave, he conquered sin, he conquered death, he'd finished the work on the cross. And now he has the authority to create a new sign for the new covenant. And that's precisely what he does then, commanding baptism. So if someone says to you, you know, baptism isn't essential, what do we say? Well, quickly, just imagine a work situation, an office work situation. A boss tells a worker, one of his workers, to make them a photocopy or to make them a cup of tea, maybe. An hour goes by, still nothing. Nothing's been done. And the boss says, "I'm still waiting on that photocopy, still waiting on that cup of tea." Another hour goes by, still nothing. Still no photocopy, still no cup of tea. And the boss finally says, "You haven't brought me my photocopy, you haven't brought me a cup of tea." And the worker just replies, "Well, it's not really essential, is it? We can run the business without this photocopy. We can run this business without your cup of tea." To be honest, that person's not going to be in the job very long with that mentality. They're not worth hiring at all. So what does it mean when someone says baptism isn't essential? Well, obviously it means we can be saved without being baptized, isn't it? We've looked at that. But it's like that lazy worker. Are we to do nothing Jesus commands just because we're not saved by doing it? We're clearly no worker. We're clearly no servant of Jesus if we do not listen to his commands. Baptism is often, it's a test of obedience, perhaps. If you believe and trust in Jesus, like we did at the first point, what we're saying in that, if you're saying you trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you must now also say he is your master and savior. And if Jesus says, "Go and do this, go and do that," if someone refuses, then we're proving Jesus is not our master, Jesus is not our savior. Baptism's not essential for salvation. It's essential to be a follower of Jesus. It's essential to be a Christian. It becomes essential as soon as Jesus commands it. If you're his disciple, you'll obey his commands. With Nicola, on our wedding day, we had Jonathan Thomas speak for us. He was the preacher. We've had him here a couple of times. You may remember him. And at the wedding, no surprise, he spoke about love. The love Nicola and I have for each other, the love that Jesus has, most importantly, for us. And he said this: imagine that I took Nicola on a rowing boat in the middle of Bala Lake. Nicola used to live in Bala, that's why he said that. But imagine I said that I loved Nicola. And then to prove it, to prove my love for Nicola, I threw myself overboard and drowned. You think, how on earth is that an expression of your love for Nicola? That doesn't prove anything. And you'll be right, that would be ridiculous. But imagine another situation. Imagine we're on Bala Lake again, on the rowing boats, and there was a storm. The boat capsized. Nicola was in trouble. Imagine I held her up, told her I loved her, kept her head afloat for her to breathe, and in doing so, I drowned. Now, in that situation, no one would doubt my love for Nicola. It's very different to the first situation, isn't it? People could see the expression of my love for her. People would say, wow, Lloyd really did love Nicola. We could tell by what he did for her. And if we say we love Christ, but we're not obedient to him, that love is not being shown to anyone. People will doubt whether you love Jesus at all if you don't listen to him. Can people see the expression of love that you have for Jesus? Can people say, wow, that person clearly loves Jesus? And that can be shown through baptism. Sometimes, I know, some people won't get baptized because they're shy. They perhaps don't want to come up the front. They're worried about what people will say or think. But just as we sang earlier, I surrender all. Let our love for Christ and his commands completely overrule what we may feel or what others may think. So I'm finishing now. Should I be baptized? Should you be baptized? Firstly, ask yourself, do you believe? Are you believing? Secondly, are you obeying? Are you obeying? If there's anything that I've said this morning which makes you think, yes, it's now about time that I get baptized, please speak to myself, speak to one of the other elders. We'll love to speak to you about that. But we're going to sing now before our time of prayer, When I Survey. And I think that accurately kind of measures that when we look at Jesus, are we believing and trusting in him, like we looked at in that first point? But it also takes our response seriously, because we sing, love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So if we take seriously what Jesus has done for us, we need to take our response to that just as seriously.